Well, good morning. Here we are, last Sunday in September. Wow. We're looking at today Joshua's final challenge, the covenant renewal. So whenever we're looking at Joshua and the children of Israel, last week we had the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites were the ones who showed up in they were like 15 miles away from where Israel was, and so they knew that there was a that God had told Joshua to kill everybody in the land. So the Gibeonites said, "Well, let's go fool them." So they dressed in their oldest clothes and, you know, took moldy bread and water wasn't good, all that kind of stuff. And they walked into the camp of Israel and they wanted to make a covenant with them. "We're far, far away." That reminded me of Shrek. Where are we going? Far, far away, all right? So anyhow, what we have there is Joshua made a covenant with them, but the problem was he did not seek the Lord's guidance. So no matter what, no matter how obvious it seems, we are to seek God's guidance. And so Joshua accepted the Gibeonites and then found out a few days later that they were their neighbors. But one of the covenants was that, the southern kingdoms, remember now the area is city-states, you know, and each city has its own fortress and its own king, and each of the, you know, Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites, Paizzites, Perizzites, you know, there's all around the region. And so the southern kings got together and was going to go wipe out the Gibeonites, going to go wipe out the Gibeonites because they had joined forces with Israel. Well, they sent message to Joshua, "Hey, remember that covenant you made with us? These guys are attacking. You need to come and rescue us." And so Joshua did. And so that's was in that initial part of entering into the promised land. Joshua had led Israel through the series of strategic campaigns, resulting in the conquering of most of the land. By and large, Joshua had accomplished the conquest of Canaan. He then oversaw the appointment of the land. So we have the tribes of Israel dividing up the land of Israel. And Rhonda told me I'm supposed to write this thing down and do it before I start, because then you'll be able to read it. So obviously I didn't get that far. So I'll try to make it. This is the Mediterranean. Here is the Sea of Galilee. And here is the Dead Sea. And there's a little river down here. And Jerusalem's about right here. And so what they did was Joshua divided up the land to the 12 tribes. And there's two and a half tribes settled on this side of the Jordan. And the rest were appointed to be on the left-hand side of the Jordan. Well, the Gibeonites, they were about, somewhere in here. And there was a couple of city-states at the bottom. And so they went down, and these guys got together and decided they were going to destroy the Gibeonites because they made a pact with Israel. Well, when they attacked the Gibeonites, they sent a letter to Joshua to come and rescue us. And, of course, Joshua did because of the pact that he had. So Joshua then is dividing up the land, and he's leading the people. They're already in the promised land. So last week we had Jericho, and then the Battle of Ai, and Ai is where they got defeated. And then we have Shiloh. And Shiloh's, if you ever want to watch something interesting, go to Expedition Bible and their Shiloh dig. It's just fascinating, because Shiloh is where the first temple was. You know, they had a tent that they had in the that they constructed. But in Shiloh, they built walls and put the tent over top of it. So in Shiloh is where I think Eli the priest fell over backward and broke his neck. You know, he had some bad sons. And anyhow, that's where Shiloh was. And it's, you know, it's about right in here somewhere. And the tabernacle was there some 300 years. And in their excavations and digs, they found the little pomegranate things at the bottom of the priest's robe. And they found them in the spot that would have been the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And you know that the Holies of Holies was only entered into once a year by the high priest. So if they lost one of those pomegranates in this area, they didn't go back after it. Because you died if you went in there, unprepared and so on. So they didn't go looking for these things. But they found, a dozen or more of these pomegranates in this place that is the would be considered the Holy of Holies. Okay, so Joshua, well, several decades have passed since they entered the Promised Land. So they've crossed the Jordan, conquered Jericho, Ai, and then Joshua set out on a campaign to clear the land, you know, get all the enemy out of the land. Well, again, it was one of those city-states, and Joshua went kind of like from the Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea and split the two regions. It split the nation in half, and they conquered half at a time. So it was a pretty military decision to do. So, as I said, several decades have passed since they've entered the Promised Land. Joshua had one final act. He's now an old man. And so it was fitting to affirm the covenant. So before Moses died, he led the children of Israel in a renewal of the covenant that God had given to them. So we have that renewal. Now that Joshua is going to die, he has the people renew their covenant. So the book of Joshua ends on a high note with the renewal of the people of Israel saying that they will follow God. So Joshua called this chapter 23, and I want to read verse 1. It's not in the text. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 and 2 Kings. I could go through the list in my head. What did I say? Joshua, what? Joshua chapter 3, 1. Oh, 23. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies, round about that Joshua was old and advanced in age. Okay, then verse 2. And Joshua called for all of Israel and for the elders for their heads, those were heads of the tribes and stuff, for their judges and for the officials, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. And it goes to what, verse 5. I have divided you to you the lot, these nations. So as we said, they had the Urim and Thummim, that was their way of dividing the land between the different tribes of Israel. And so I have divided the nation to the inheritance of your tribes from the Jordan will all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. So from the Jordan to the Med, dividing of the land has taken place. Now, the passage begins with the establishment of a time frame. The text says a long time had passed since the Lord had enabled Israel to conquer the land. So it probably took about 14, this is where we come up with dates. Okay, probably took about 14 years for the entire conquest. After that, there were about 7 years of appropriating the land to the various tribes and their where they were to settle. And thus about 21 years had passed since Israel entered the promised land. And Joshua had been born in Egypt, probably about 40 years old when the wilderness wanderings finished, and 80 years old when the conquest began. So now he is about 110 years old, whenever he is now signing off as leader of the children of Israel. It's interesting we'll go here. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read this. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, I remember years ago, I'd say, why on earth do you have all these dates and names and amount of time and so on? Because nobody knows when it was. You don't know when it happened. Well, Second Kings, I want to try and get that one. I think it's just important to figure out these things. They've actually found these dates, and they've actually found, we'll read 2 Kings 18, 13. Sun's too bright. Could you pull that down? Yeah, pull the blind down. Come on. 18:13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. All right. Very important. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Whenever they were digging in Nineveh, this happened in the 1800s, and when they were digging in Nineveh, they were, whenever they excavate, it's like there's a mound here, a mountain, and you just go straight in, and you leave all the layers, so that you can read the layers as what happened where and what happened what. So in Nineveh, they were excavating, in Nineveh, and they found the king's Sennacherib's palace by mistake. What happened was they were digging down this trench here, and this side was all, that's where they were removing the dirt. And when they got down to here, this whole side fell in. This wall was all plastered and had relief of King's Palace. And then in one of the corners, they found hundreds of tablets, clay tablets, and the clay tablets were written by the kings, and every tablet was a year, and every year was the name of an official who oversaw that year, okay? So they sent all these off to England, and in 18-something-or-other, I'm sorry, I should memorize all these numbers, but I get confused. In 1853, they found these tablets, and the guy put in charge in the museum, they put an individual in charge of reading them, who was a great scholar. And the actual, if you look up, if you want to look it up, it's K51N in the British Museum. K51N in the British Museum. And it talks about on June 15, 763 BC, there was an eclipse. Because they found in one of these tablets, they found that there was an eclipse. And whenever they had the eclipse, then they went back and went through Nassau's, and so this only happened recently. They went back in Nassau's calendar and found out where the eclipse would have been that came right over top of Nineveh. And it would have been in, 763? It would have been in 763, June 15th, 763 BC. So June 15th, 763 BC, is we have an exact date for here. And then in 2 Kings, we have an exact date. We have an exact date about when Sennacherib attacked Israel. And it happened in the year of whatever I read it, and it happened in a year, and so that became the date that was Israel's date and Nineveh's date. You know, so this is when those two dates came together, and from there they're able to go back in time and put the Exodus at 1446 BC. Isn't that something? Yeah. So that's how they come up with, yes. Nineveh is, I don't know. I would say Iraq, Mosul. I think that's Nineveh, but don't quote me on that. So, what else? Mosul is the ruins of Nineveh. Yeah, I didn't have that one. And what else? So, 1853, the walls of Sennacherib were found. The date, June 15, 763, solar eclipse, Nassau, they found it. So that's how we can go back. And all these dates that, you know, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, meant nothing. We had projections. People had kind of projected the time frame. And the guy who projected it, he came within like about 50 years. Of the correct date, you know, but he was just figuring from, you know, so he was a brilliant man. But anyhow, now that they've, how that archaeology then has set this date in time. And they would always, the skeptics would say these are just fairy tales. These didn't happen. There's no record of Israel outside of the scripture. But now, in Nineveh and in Sennacherib's, I don't think they call them steles. They would just say they were tablets. On these tablets, they found Israel, and how that this king had gone in just according to scripture. He had gone in and conquered all of the northern tribes of Israel down to Jerusalem. He has that in his records. It's written in the Bible. And then he has it set that he had Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. Well, he did. He had it surrounded. And then the angel killed 154,000 of soldiers in one night, so he decided to go home. And so he doesn't say he got defeated. He just said he had Israel as a bird in a cage, and he went home to his own God temple, and his sons killed him. So, but I you know, that's always quite interesting to find these things out. And if you look up on Expedition Bible, you have a whole video on those. I like to watch them. So, anyhow, it was time to challenge Israel to reaffirm their commitment to follow God. This probably occurred at Timnath Serah, where Joshua lived as he appointed the inheritance. Or many have said that he did it at Shiloh, so they don't really know where Joshua divided the land. So, And Shiloh is where the temple is. And the temple was for 300 years. And Joshua divided up the land to all the different tribes. And your Bibles probably have maps of where the land that the different tribes had. It was divided to them. So his life as a warrior, we have Joshua. He's a military man, and he's fought many battles, and he's not been one guy. He wasn't like the normal king who sits on a hill and directs his armies. He's in there fighting with them, and whenever he went into the promised land, he wanted his inheritance to be where the land of the giants were. Because his strength was, he was 80 years old, and he was as strong in his 80s as he was in his youth. I didn't make that part. So he conquered them, and we see that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they're the ones who lived on the right-hand side of the Jordan River, and the rest are on the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. So they had to fight to clear the land, but they wanted their inheritance to be on the other side. And it's ironic that they didn't want to participate in the fighting, but they would help out. And when it came time for the enemy, Sennacherib and the Assyrians, to conquered them first. So if they had joined the rest of them, maybe they would have been a little better. So major cities were conquered, and now was only left a small band of the enemy throughout pockets of Israel that each of those tribes had to drive them out, because most of the major cities had been conquered. Joshua 2:23-6. So it's interesting. And remember in Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua, "Be thou strong and very courageous." I think he says this 6-7 times. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to get Joshua to get over his fear. Now Joshua is leaving, and what does he tell the children of Israel? "Be strong and very courageous." Yes, I'm telling them to keep the same thing that he had. "To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among those nations, though these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourself unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." So Joshua gives them a strong command. You don't even talk about them, those gods. Is you don't mention them at all. They have no part of your life. They're fake. There's nothing to them. Don't talk about them. And so that was Joshua's admonition, and they were to obey. And in the Hebrew language, there's no word for obey. There's only to take heed or to hear. And so heeding is doing. That is being obedient. So whenever we think of what Joshua is telling them, take heed and do what the Lord your God is telling you to do. So it was complete devotion to God was expected, and he made them basically promise to do that. So the promise of God is given as though Joshua was, as if they would do this, God would give Israel the total victory over their enemies. So the promise of God is, do what I'm telling you, and God will give you total victory over your enemies, and you won't have to worry about the enemy in your land. So we know that they didn't. So rather than drive the enemy out from among them, they just left them there and intermarried and became a big problem. So one of the promises is that if they would continue to follow the God of Israel, Joshua reminded them that one man chasing 1,000, verse 10. It's like this is a divine formula. One man chasing 1,000, because God is the one who is intervening, and he is there with them. So we go on then to verse 2 of chapter 24. Is that the one I want to read verse 1 in? Stand. Yeah, I want to read 24:1 of Joshua. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officials, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham to the other side of the river," meaning to where they're at now, "and led them through the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. To Isaac he gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau he gave mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and conveyed and covered them in the sea." That also has been rediscovered. There was a guy, He was not considered an archaeologist. He was just kind of a preacher gone vogue. And he went to these places and said that they found wagon wheels and stuff like that, chariot wheels. And, you know, there's like the Egyptians had certain chariot wheels that were different than any other period. I think it was either 4 or 6 spoked wheels. And they found these in the coral in the sea. And the only place it could be was in this kind of like land bridge underneath the sea. It's still about 30 yards deep, but if you go on either side of that land bridge under the water, it goes hundreds of feet deep. So there's only one place they could have walked over, and that's it. And they now have they've now dove in there and taken pictures of that site. "And I brought you into the land of Amorites and dwell there on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hands, and you might possess their land, and I destroyed from them from before you." So what we have here is a recounting of what Joshua is telling them. This is what I want you to do. I want you to remember what God has done for you. And sometimes, you know, in church we used to have testimony services, you know. Testimony is remembering what God had done for you. Well, Joshua was doing that with the children of Israel. This is a testimony. This is what has happened to you. This is how God has brought you through. And you look at your history, 400 years in Egypt, the Red Sea, the crossing of the desert, manna by day, and, you know, water in the wilderness, all these types of things are there. And so we find that the covenant made with identifying the sovereign king proposing the covenant. "Thus saith the God of Israel. The Lord then recounted the history. He had brought Abraham from afar off." He did all, we read through all of that. Next, there is the summary of the story of Moses and Exodus. "And God himself set them free, taking care of them, and the Lord showed Israel's history, his mercy and his goodness." Now, the one guy said that this discovery of these tablets is one of the top 3 discoveries of all time in the Old Testament, because it verifies dates and times and places. Now, did you find a standing stone? There it is. Well, that's not the right one in Shechem, but that is a standing stone of the Canaanites. Aren't I smart? It's only because I looked at it this morning. That's a standing stone. And Israel did the same thing, and they did it in Shechem. And what happens is, remember what we said, we're going to go this way. This is the Jordan River, this is the Dead Sea. And we have Jericho, we have Ai, and then we have Shechem, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and here is the place that they're doing the covenant with the Lord. And God tells them to erect a standing stone. And this is what they put up, so that when future generations would look at this, they would know this is where this took place. Right there. So there's another one about a half a stone. Did you see that one? Okay. But what happens is when the archaeologist who was digging this site, he was, I think it was, there was two different men who was in charge. One was in charge and one was like the secondary archaeologist. And when they excavated the site that is in Shechem, when they excavated that site, and Shechem is Sychar, where the woman at the well. So that's all part of history there. And so the archaeologists who dug it up, the stone was missing from the, people had knocked it over. And the archaeologists saw where it had been placed in the bottom, where it had been placed in the stone carved out. He said that was a watering trough. And so he went away to another site for a couple of months. And then the lesser archaeologist said, no, that's a standing stone. So he put it all together, erected it, and put it in place. And when the other guy came back, he tore it down, threw it over the bank, and broke the stone. And it was only until recently that they went back and re-erected the stone, put it in place, and it is the standing stone that is spoken of here as a remembrance of this particular event, where Joshua had the children of Israel, recommit themselves to following God. I mean, all this stuff they're finding. And of course, remember with the dates, being able to coordinate the dates with the eclipse with Nineveh, you're able to put the timeline in place for the events that happened in Israel. So that's how they can date and time things. And whenever they find the pottery and things that go to certain eras, they can put it within early Bronze Age, late Bronze Age, Iron Age, things like that. They're able to put them in there and put them in a relatively close time period for the layers of dirt. And whenever they excavate like Jericho, there's a burn layer because that's when it was destroyed. And Sychar, is it Sychar or Shechem? See, me and names are just terrible, and I did write them down, but I forgot where I wrote them down. So, I think it was I. Community, there it is. That's the one that's in Sychar. That is the stone that Joshua put up here, because that's the place, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, the commitment to God, blessing and cursing, all that took place right here. And they found the archaeology, the layers matches the time period in which they came across and would have taken the land. So that stuff's still there. Oh, yeah. If you, I remember going to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and they have all of these, they have a synagogue that they had reestablished and stuff. Well, they had a picture of when the archaeologists first went there, and if you can imagine, everything is just thrown everywhere, weeds and dirt and everything's just scattered like it had been blown up. And they went through that, numbered all the stones, and had to figure out and saw where previous in Capernaum they found where the synagogue that Jesus would have attended was underneath the synagogue that they reconstructed, because that synagogue was destroyed, the one that Jesus would have been in, and then there was another synagogue built on top of it. And then they found the house where it has Peter and has Jesus inscribed on it, and in the house, and it was there was a church built right next to it. So from the earliest of time, they Christians had honored that site where Jesus and Peter's house is, and that's where he lived in Capernaum. So that's all there. Yeah. Right. Well, whenever we were in one of the 10 cities, the Decapolis, we went to like an amphitheater, okay? And, you know, wow, this amphitheater is sticking out of the ground, and they were starting to excavate it. When I went back, the whole city was excavated. And right next to the amphitheater is what? A restroom. And they had running water that would come through, like, yeah, you know, they had stones sticking out of the wall, and then of course holes between them, and that went down into a trough underneath your butt, and then water would flow through the trough around and into the sewage system. And that was, you know, here's this amphitheater, and what do you have? A huge toilet with about 40 toilets in it, you know. And then the streets were there. There was cities, there was town, there was lots of columns, you know, and all that was under. We walked on top of it before and didn't even know it was there. So, and the things that's going on now, they're just like, almost every day they're coming up with something. You know, someone's digging somewhere and finding some new evidence. So when we look at this history that we have with Joshua, and we have with Shiloh, and we have, well, here with the stone, the standing stone, you know, whenever we heard those things that, like, okay, they're going to build a monument to remember. So you think, well, they put a bunch of stones together and people scattered them. Well, this was a standing stone. And it was no small feat that they would do that to remember the covenant and the message that God had made the children of Israel promise. Joshua 24:14, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. So Joshua has recounted all that the children of Israel have gone through, how that God has brought them through, you know, all of the difficulties from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, down into Israel, down into Egypt, the 400 years in Egypt, coming out through the Red Sea, in the desert, coming across the Jordan, taking Jericho. I mean, all the things that he had done. And then Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you don't like God that has brought you this far, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the declaration. He presents the challenge to the children of Israel. You know, this is all that God has done, and for me and my house, we're going to serve God. What about you? And so ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you. Incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. So the standing stone was kind of like the witness stone. And what else? There's So we had the witness stone. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, that it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. That which is spoken of here is that stone. That which is spoken of in that verse is that stone. So, isn't that neat? So, it's not in a random place. It's in the exact place that fits the cities and the places and the time period, and you know, so that's what makes it all fit together. You got dates, you got a time period, you have it all together, and that verifies what is here. So, standing stone as a witness. Any questions? Scott? No. The archaeologist in digging for truth, no, digging for truth, yeah. His name is Scott Stripling. So, he runs the digs at Shiloh. And last year, they were at the dig and the war broke out. And they had to escape through Egypt. They couldn't leave. The airports were closed, and they had made their way to Egypt, which was no easy feat, to cross the boundaries and the borders, and they made it out. So that's all I can think of right now. But there is a border around this where there was a structure that was built later on to house this stone. So, okay, anything else? I think it's pretty neat. Yeah. All right. Well, Father, we are so grateful to you for all the blessings that you give to us, and we thank you for your word that is alive and, Lord, is truth. And, Lord, your word is written and secure today as it was when it was written. And so we ask you, Lord, as we see these things, that we have even more reason to believe, to have our faith. So we thank you for this and ask your blessing and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.